Okay. All right. Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to the Pathway class. My name is Patrick Curls, and I'm, along with Becky Canaday, we're going to be your guides for the day. Should be here together until about 1:30. And let me tell you a little bit about the schedule, and then we'll do some introductions, and then we'll jump into our first session, okay? So the schedule for the day is we got five sessions, and we will do three this morning in succession. We'll go about 35, 40 minutes or so for each one, take about a five-minute break and between each one. And then at 11 o'clock, a little before 11 o'clock, we'll break and give you a chance to go to the worship service at 11 o'clock. You can go to that worship service and then come back in here immediately after that. There'll be lunch for you in the serving room. You can pick up lunch, come back in here. While you eat your lunch, I'm going to do the fourth session, and then we'll take a break and then do the fifth one, and I should have you out by 1:30. That's my goal, and I'm pretty close to it every time, so maybe a few minutes over, but that's pretty close to it. What we're going to do, like I said, is we're going to go over five sessions, and these are the five sessions. We're going to talk about what's the gospel, what's our theology, what's Presbyterianism, what is our community life together, and what is our ministry. And our goal in this class is to give you a very high-level view of all the different things that you would need to know about Trinity Church to be involved in life here. Y'all come on in. We just got started. We're not going to be able to go into a whole lot of detail with any of these things, but that doesn't mean that you can't ask questions. If you have questions, feel free to raise your hand. It doesn't bother me a bit. I'll answer it as best I can, and we'll go down whatever rabbit trail you want to go down as long as we can. You know, we can't go into in depth on everything, but we'll do what we can, because every class is different, and every class has, you know, is more interested in one thing than the other thing. So that's fine. Feel free to stop, ask clarification questions, or ask, you know, for more explanation, or to go deeper, or something that's just particularly on your mind. Okay, so we'll do the best we can with that. You have some information in front of you, and the spiral-bound booklet is what we'll be following most through here. I've got PowerPoint slides that I'll be going through, but all the slides that I'll be going through are in your spiral-bound book, so you can follow along there if you would like to take notes. And I'll make reference to some of that other material as we go through the day as well. I know not everybody in here is necessarily interested in membership, but this class is a prerequisite for membership. So let me tell you about that membership process, because for some of y'all, this is the first step in that. So we do ask that everybody that joins come through this class. The reason for that is basically so that we can all be on the same page. This is sort of like an orientation for the team or for, you know, any kind of organization. So we want everybody to have an understanding of who we are as a church, what they can expect, how things work here. Hopefully we'll be able to do that. So everyone that joins needs to go through this class. But just because you go through this class doesn't mean you have to join. Okay, so want to make sure you understand that as well. But if you do want to join, this is the first step. After this, the next step would be to meet with one of the ministers for some time together. And if there is something that you specifically want to go into more depth about, this is a great time to do that. If we can't go into all the depth today that you would like to on a particular issue or particular concern, particular topic, whatever, this is a good opportunity for you to do that. Sit down with one of the ministers and hash it out. And it doesn't have to be just one meeting. If you want to set up a series of meetings, that's fine. Okay. So it's an opportunity for us to hear your story, to get to know you a little bit better, and for you to get all your questions answered as well. So that's the next step. The third step would be to meet with the session, and you would, at that point, officially join the church by meeting with them and taking these five membership vows. And those vows are printed there for you. So I'm not going to specifically make reference to these membership vows as we go through today, but I think we'll touch on everything that's here so that you should be able to affirm these vows at the end of this class, or at least know what you're affirming in these vows. But again, if you have questions about these vows and what's in it, and you know, that's a pretty serious thing. We don't want you to take it lightly. We don't take it lightly. So if you have concerns about being able to take anything or say anything up here, mention that today, or you can talk about that in your meeting with one of the ministers. And then the fourth step would be to be introduced to the congregation. So periodically, you know, when we have a group come through that's joined, we introduce them to the congregation. And this is just an opportunity for everybody to see you and welcome you and connect a face with a name, that kind of a thing. So that's a pretty painless process. But that's the process, okay? Okay, let's just take a few minutes to introduce ourselves to each other, because we're going to be with each other for a little while, and it'll help y'all and it'll help me as well. Becky and I will go first. My name is Patrick Curls, like I said, and I'm one of the ministers here. I'm the executive minister, and I've been here since 2001, and I'm married to Laurie. We have three children. I have a senior at Auburn and a junior at Vanderbilt and a 10th grader at Trinity School. And let's see, I grew up in South Georgia, went to Auburn, and then went to Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, and was on a church staff in Birmingham for about 6 years after that. And we moved here in 2001. I thought I'd be here about 2 or 3 years. So we're still counting. but it's been a great place. We love Montgomery, love Trinity Church, and there's some wonderful, wonderful people at Trinity Church. Good folks here. They really, really are. And they have loved us well, and so I have only good things to say about Trinity Church. So, you know, I love just one of the best parts about walking with people is they get to know this church, and we get to know them, and they get, you know, brought into life here. It's just hearing the different stories. it's just one of the great privileges. Our God is a big God, and He is working in every one of our lives in just so many different ways, and it's fun to hear about that. Okay, well, thank y'all again for those introductions, and we're going to jump right into it. Okay, we're going to talk first of all about the gospel. What is the gospel? What does it mean to be a Christian? And that may sound like a really elementary thing to start with, but you never outgrow this. And you'll hear us talk about the gospel. You hear us talk about the Christian life, what it means to be a Christian, those kinds of things repeatedly. And so we just feel like it's really important for us all to be on the same page about what it means to be a Christian. And you know, yes, I did. Yeah, I actually started it a while ago. So, my wife grew up in the church. She grew up in a Methodist church, but part of her testimony is that when she got to college and was in a college Bible study, she kept hearing people talk about the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And she will tell you, she said, "I wish somebody would have just stopped and just told me what the gospel, what do you mean when you say the gospel, or what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be saved?" And again, for some of us, that's the most familiar and personal and most important story that any of us could ever tell. And others, we may be thinking, yeah, I really need to. Grasp a hold of that again. I need to hear that again. So we just feel like it's really critical that we start out all on the same page, because that's part of our life together. We're not a social club. This is not a country club. This is a church of Christians who are living the Christian life together. So what we use here to talk about the gospel is what we call the bridge illustration. So I'm going to walk through that. Some of y'all may have already seen that. You may have even heard me tell you or walk you through this. But this is what we use. This is sort of our go-to presentation of the gospel here at the church. And the best way to understand, we feel like, the gospel is to start at the very, very beginning, not of our lives, but at the very beginning of all things, which is the creation. When God created us, he created us to be in fellowship and in relationship with him. The Bible says that we were created in the image of God. And there are a lot of things that being made in the image of God means. It means that we have rational minds. It means that we have a soul. It means, you know, that we can think abstract thoughts and think outside of ourselves and think reflectively, you know. You know, my dog at home doesn't sit around thinking, I wonder what it's like to be a cat. You know, he can't think abstract thoughts. He doesn't wonder about the meaning of life. or how to split the atom. You know, he doesn't wonder at these big thoughts. So a lot of things it means to be made in the image of God, but the most important thing it means to be made in the image of God is that we can have a relationship with God. We can relate to him, know him. C.S. Lewis said, he puts it this way, he says, when God created us in his image, he paid us the intolerable compliment of loving us and invited us into the dance of the Trinity. So from all eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were loving and knowing and relating to one another. And then he creates man who can, not fully, but in some way, and in a very real way, enter into that same kind of relationship. He doesn't mean that we're divine, but he enabled us, created us with the capacity to know him, okay, to enter into a relationship, a personal relationship with him. And that is how we started out, in this perfect, happy relationship with God. It was really to know God's love. And we lived in that fellowship with him. This is the life that Jesus is even talking about when he says in John 10:10, I've come that they may have life and may have it to the full. It was a life of joy and love and peace and purpose and fulfillment. The word life that's used here in John 10:10 is not the word in Greek for biological life. It's not like chronological, like eternal, you know, living forever life. That's bios. That's where we get the word biology. But this is zoe, which means fulfilled life, purposeful life, joyful life, real life, authentic life. It's life as it was meant to be. So when Jesus says, I came that they may have life, he said, I came that you might have, you know, that kind of life, real life. And the life that he's talking about is a life in relationship with God, because that's what we were made for. We were made to live with him. We were never made to live apart from him. So that's how we were designed, built, you might say, from the factory. We were made this way, and it's not even correct to say it's in our DNA, because it's deeper than our DNA. It's who we are. We're made in the image of God. So, but we did not stay in this relationship. In fact, our story is that our first parents ran away from God early on, and we have followed. We ran away with them, and we've done the same thing since then. God gave us that ability. He gave us the ability to make a choice, and we misused our freedom. Okay, we misused our freedom and chose to live apart from him. And this is what the Bible calls sin. And sin creates a separation from God. Sin, a lot of people don't like to talk about sin. But we have to talk about sin. We can't ignore it, okay? And sin is any thought, word, or action that departs from our original purpose or how God designed us to live. It's departure from his purpose, departure from his will, how he designed us. Okay, so God created us to walk in a certain way. That's what we were made to do. And so sin is when we say, no, we don't want to walk that way. We want to walk this way. We choose willingly and purposely to separate ourselves from God. And that's the great tragedy of humanity. This is the human problem. Okay, this is what it means to be made, to be a man or a woman now in this fallen world. And because God is holy, this has caused a separation, a fundamental separation in every area of our lives. The first sin and every sin after that causes a ripple effect in every area of our lives. It's like a stone being thrown into a calm pool of water. It sent ripples into everything. It first caused a separation between us and God. And we see this even in the opening chapters of Genesis. He said, because you've sinned, you have to leave. You have to, you know, separate yourselves, you know, from me. And I have to separate myself from you. So we've lost our perfect relationship with God. But it also caused a separation even within ourselves. Okay, we're separated from ourselves. This is why we have things like anxiety. We have low self-esteem. You know, we put on facades. Okay, we get fake. We lie to ourselves, and you know, we're separated in here. There's a separation even from ourselves. We're messed up on the inside. We suffer from depression. We suffer from all of these things. It caused also a separation between us and our relationships. This is why there's war. This is why there's fighting. This is why there's murder. This is why relationships don't work perfectly. Because there's sin in our world we live in. It broke everything. It broke even our relationships. So our relationships don't work perfectly. And it even broke our relationship with our world around us. So everything, all the institutions, you know, schools don't work like they should. Cities don't work like they should. You know, traffic does not work like it should. You know, our institutions are even broken. Now, when we say that, and I'll make mention of this later in our talk on theology, we're not saying things are as bad as they can possibly be. We're not saying everything is completely broken. Okay? We're not saying everything's completely broken. There's still a mixture of beauty and brokenness in our world. There's still traces of beauty and things working like they should for several different reasons. But we are saying that sin touched everything. Okay? There's nothing escaped the separation and the touch of sin. So this left us in a very difficult situation. Our problem is that we who are made for relationship with God are now separated from the one that we were created to know. And this in our catechism, it calls this, it's left us in a condition of sin and misery. Okay, sin and misery. And the misery just refers to there's frustration, there's all the problems and the effects of sin, okay? And what are some of those effects? Well, first of all, it's left us in a continual state of sinning. Every one of us continues to separate ourselves from God. This is why the Bible says we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. Okay, so keep that. I want you to keep that image of a way in front of you. God was created us to go in this way, and we turned and went this way. Okay, and we continue to do that. You know, separated from God, we continue to go our own way. We'll never turn around and go back. So every one of us has turned to his own way. It's a very selfish thing. Now, let me say this as well. This is important. You know, when we do that, the sad thing about where we are apart from God is that the life of sin that we try to make for ourselves over here apart from God, it's a continual life of separation, but we're just trying to survive. But we're just trying to survive over here, but we're separated from God, so we don't know how to do it. And so all we do is keep digging ourselves in a deeper and deeper pit, trying to survive, trying to make it, trying to find, you know, if all of our meaning and purpose and fulfillment, just as an example, if our meaning and purpose and fulfillment is found over here in relationship with God and you don't have that, then you're over here trying to find meaning, purpose, and fulfillment. And you're just trying to survive because your soul is craving it. Our souls are craving it. And so you're looking, and we just keep digging ourselves in a deeper and deeper pit and making the chasm, making the separation worse and worse and worse. Or take a relationship. You know, if it's only over here that we can even have be right so that we can have a right relationship with other people and we're separated from God, then all of our relationships get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse over here. Okay? We just keep making the situation worse. A continual persistence in walking away from God leads to eternal death. Or it leads to death. That's what death really here is, just another word for separation. Because this life that we live or try to create for ourselves apart from God over here is just a life of futility and frustration. And it's the opposite of Zoe. Okay? It's the opposite of Zoe life. It's death. The wages of sin or the result of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we make the situation worse and we create more and more separation. A third consequence of this separation is what we call judgment. The Bible is very clear that every one of us is going to have to give an account before God. No one else can be responsible for you except for you. And no one else can be responsible for me except for me. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face the judgment. So every one of us is going to have to give an account for why we chose to walk our own way. Every one of us. And we're going to have to do that before God. He's going to want to know, why did you leave me? Why did you walk away? And then if we persist in this, there is an eternal separation. The separation that we have lived, if we don't repent and if something doesn't change, the separation that we experience in this life from God is going to carry on into eternity. And that's really what hell is. Hell is eternal separation from the presence of God. This is why in 2 Thessalonians 1 it says, those who don't know God and don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and what? Exclusion from the presence of the Lord. The worst thing that can happen to a creature made in the image of God and made for the presence of God is to be eternally separated from the presence of God. And that's what hell is. Okay? Hell is to be cut off from our source. Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being. And so we would be cut off from the one in whom we live and move and have our being. That's our situation. So a pretty dire situation, pretty dire condition that we find ourselves in, separated from God. Now, what are we going to do about it? What does the Bible say we can do about it? Well, we all know this. We all instinctively know this. Paul even says in Romans 1 that every one of us knows that there's a God. Every one of us knows that we're made to live with him. And so we know this. Even if we deny it, every one of us knows it. And so we try to fix the problem ourselves. We come up with our own solutions for the problem. One of the solutions that we come up with is we say, well, I know I'm separated from God, and so I'm going to work really hard to be a good person. I'm going to be a good husband. I'm going to be a good father. I'm going to be a good wife, be a good mother, be a responsible citizen, get a good job, do all the things I'm supposed to do. be a good person. And we think, well, maybe if I'm a good person, then that'll do it. Or we say, not only do I need to be a good person, I'm going to do a lot of religious things. I'm going to go on a mission trip. I'm going to work at a soup kitchen. I'm going to, do a lot of charitable things for people. I'm going to join a church. I'm going to be real faithful at church. I'm going to go to Sunday school. I'm going to do all these things. I just got to tell you, God doesn't want our things. He doesn't want our things. Or we say, well, I'm going to be real charitable. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to give. I'm going to give to the poor. I'm going to give to the church. I'm going to give to other charities. And by the way, these are all good things, right? These are not bad things to do. Really good things to do. Or I'm going to throw myself into my relationships. I'm going to be, you know, relationships are going to be what are going to be my focus. I'm going to, my family, my marriage, my friends, my extended family. I think this is very tempting today because there's so much brokenness in relationships. And, you know, people, I think it's very easy, I believe, this is just a personal aside, it's very easy to be lured in to substituting relationships for God because it's a relationship with someone else who's created in the image of God, and there's something divine there in that other person that we sense, and we think, well, I'm going to connect with that person and deeply, you know, pour myself into that person. And that's going to try to fill up this God hole in my life. Puts a huge amount of responsibility and burden on that other person, right? If you have to be their God, you know, and a lot of pressure. Now, here's the problem. Even if, again, these are all good things. We should, relationships are important. We should be generous. We should go to church and worship. We should be responsible people. But those are all just ways to build a bridge back to God. That's all those are. And those all, if they're used that way, okay? If they're used as a way to get back to God, then that's all they are is man's attempt. In fact, Paul even says, "Cursed is everyone who seeks to be justified by the law." Because he can't, you know, who does not abide by everything written in the book of the law. So if we're going to do that, if we're going to build a bridge, then we've got to do it perfectly. Perfectly. That means 100% perfection in not just these areas, but every area of your life from the time you were born to the time you die in thought, word, and action. 100% perfection. Never taking a day off. And, you know, if one little break in that, then the system's not going to work. Okay, it's like if you can imagine a plastic sheet between us and me and you, there's this perfect, you know, seal of plastic. That's the law. And God says, if you want to bridge, if you want to build, you know, have a relationship with me based on the law, then you've got to keep it perfectly. And one little break. And you could take a knife and cut it, or you could take a little straight pin and just poke one little hole in it. If I just poke one little hole in that seal, the whole seal would be broken, right? It's the whole thing. You've broken the whole thing. And that's the way the law works. So if you want to do that, then it's got to be perfect. And so that's why this system doesn't work. This is why we're lost. This is why Paul says you're dead in your trespasses and sins. We're stuck over here because we can't do it perfectly. If we were going to build a bridge across the Grand Canyon and you had enough material for half the bridge, you're not going to make it, right? Or even if it's 99% across, and that last 1%, that bridge isn't going to hold, right? Can you imagine the bridge being built from one side? And it's like, well, we're a foot short. That's Binks. You know, you can't use the bridge. Or if halfway across, it's not going to make it. And so that's why these situations never work. Because they all fail because they would have to be perfect. So we're really stuck. We're really stuck on this side of the gap away from God. So this is why God says, you can't do it. I have to do it for you. I have to come to you. And that's what grace is. Grace is God's movement towards us this way. Grace is the movement of God, the initiative love of God. The Bible says God loved us while we were sinners. Now, this is first love. God says, I loved you first. Before you loved me, before you did anything, I loved you first. This is the first love. This is divine love. This is different than the world's love. This is God's love. He loves us first. So God loved us. And that's what grace is. This is why the Bible says, for it's by grace you have been saved. You didn't come to me. He said, I came to you. That's what saved you, was me coming to you. And you received that love through faith. So how did God come to us? He came to us in Jesus Christ. God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And he lived a perfect life. He was 100% God and 100% man. This is a mystery. It's called the incarnation. But he came down and dwelt among in a broken and fallen world, lived a perfect life. And he did two things. He lived a perfect life, and then he died a perfect death. He went to the cross, and he was punished for our sins. He was vicariously, that's a big fancy word that just means a substitution. He was a substitute for us. We should have died for our sins, but he died in our place. So because he lived a perfect life and he died a perfect death, it was a perfect death, a full death. This is how God came to us. Walked in this world, and the Hebrews says that he was a perfect priest. He says, we don't have a priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in every way was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he went through every temptation of man, every hardship. He felt it, and he walked the way. He walked on this earth the way that a human was designed to walk on this earth. And then he died our death. And so we get two things with Jesus. First of all, because he died on the cross, he took all of our sin. All of it was put on him. That passage that I put up earlier at the very beginning from Isaiah, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So God put all of our sin on him. All of it. It was imputed. It was credited to him. So when he took my sin into himself. That's what his wounds were. He took it into himself. And he actually took it into himself. Okay. And that's great news, right? In fact, if you ask a lot of people, what did Jesus do for you? They say, well, he died on the cross for my sins. And that's right. It's an enormous gift of God. But it gets better. It's not just that. Because we need more than that. We need that perfect righteousness. We need a perfect life as well as a perfect death. And so in addition to that, God gave us, he imputed to us, all Christ's righteousness. Okay, all of his perfect keeping of the law, God gave to us. He gave it to us. One of the illustrations I like to use is this. Imagine that you were in debt beyond what anything you can imagine. Just an enormous, enormous, enormous amount of debt. And, you know, 10 lifetimes would not get you out of this debt. Okay? And imagine your accountant calls you, your CPA calls you, and says, you're not going to believe this, but somebody called and has paid off all your debt. You know, it's all gone. They've taken the debt. They just wrote a check and it's gone. So, well, that's great news. Well, let me ask you this. How much money do you have after they do that? What's your bank account say? Right? Because all they did was pay your debt. They just took away the negative amount. And see, if all Jesus does is take away our sin, then that just gets us up to ground zero. We're still back to this. And Paul says we need the righteousness of God. We need to be pure. We need we need to walk in the right way. And so Jesus, it's not just that he took our sin. It's like somebody called and said, I paid off your debt. And then the next day they call back and say, you're not going to believe this, but they put into your account, you know, $100 billion. You know, an amount that is, you know, you'd never, 10 lifetimes you couldn't spend. You know, there's no way you could spend that amount. That's been credited to you. So all of Christ's life and his record is now credited to us so that we're counted as righteous. So when Paul and the Bible says, you know, you've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, you've been counted, you're holy and blameless in his sight. That's what it means, is that we, all that's been given to us as well. Okay, so that's what Jesus did. He died, he took our sin to him, and then he gave us his righteousness. It was this exchange. That's what we call justification. Okay? This is justification. It's, and I also want you to keep in mind, it's both of those things. It's so important. You know, and this is really important for the Christian life to get this too, because if every day, a lot of times people live the Christian life like this, and they go, they get to the end of their day and say, boy, they think back on their day and they think, oh, these are the ways I messed up and these are the ways I sinned. I'm going to confess my sin and I receive the Lord's forgiveness for my sin. And then I get up the next day and I was like, I'm going to do better tomorrow. And they get up and they try really hard. And what happens the next day? Well, they try really hard, but they fail. And all they do is they keep living below the line. And they never experience God's love and acceptance as one who is holy and blameless, not just someone who's forgiven. He says, your record is complete in my eyes. You can live as a child of God because of what Christ has done for you. So Jesus says, I'm the way back. No one can come to the Father. No one can get back to God except through me. I'm the only way. And it comes through this perfect life that he lived and this perfect death that he died. Now, we're not automatic. That doesn't do it for us, though. Okay, the story's not over because we still need to receive that. Jesus did it, but we still have to receive what Jesus did. And this is where our response comes. And the first thing that we need to do is we need to repent. Okay, repent means to stop and turn. Repent means to stop and turn. So each one of us has gone to our own way. So if God is over here and sin is me separating myself from God and going this way, to repent is to stop and turn around. Okay, to stop running. Stop running from God. Stop trying to live life apart from him. That's what repent means, to stop and turn. So you might even say, another way to read Mark 1:15 says, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Turn around and believe the good news. That's what that word really means. Turn around and believe the good news. So don't, you know, turn away from turning away. Okay? Turn away from turning away. And the second thing we need to do is to believe. That means to have faith in and trust in Christ. Not just merely to know about him, but to have a relationship with him. John 1:12 says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To believe is to trust, okay? That's not what we're talking about here, is to trust. Another illustration I like to use, let's suppose I had a very important surgery that needed to be done, and I did all the research for this particular surgery, and I find that one of the experts in the country is at UAB in Birmingham. I said, okay, that's the surgeon for me. I believe that surgeon is the one to do it. And I know I've done all the research, and I identify that person. Is that what faith is? No, it's not identifying the right surgeon. So, well, what if I go up and I meet with the surgeon and he looks at all my tests and he says, yep, I can do it. I've done 10,000 of these. I'm your best shot. I can do it. And I'm like, yep. Not only do I know I found the right surgeon, but I believe that this surgeon is the one for me. Is that faith? No. It's not faith until I say, I want you to do it. And I you know, figuratively and literally put the scalpel in his hand and say, and put the mask on my face and say, you do it. You take over. You have to do this. So it's not just knowing about Jesus. It's not even believing that Jesus can do it. It's actually trusting him. Saying, Jesus, I trust you. I stop and turn around and I'm trusting you. It's giving up. It's waving the right white flag of surrender and saying, Jesus, you're going to have to save me. And then, this is really important, is to receive him into your life. Say, I trust you, and I want you to come into my life. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Receive means for him to come in and actually indwell us. And you see, he lived a perfect life and died a perfect death, but we don't get that applied to us until he actually comes in and indwells us. And so we receive him into our hearts and into our lives, and he abides in the very center of who we are. That's what our heart is called. Okay? So the Bible talks a lot about our hearts, but it's talking about not our cardiovascular system. It's not talking about our beating heart. It's talking about the center of our being, where our heart is. It's the core. It's where the very bottom of who you are. So if you went all the way down to the very essence of your being, where you began, where the core, the bottom, the very taproot of everything that you are, that's your heart. And Jesus says, that's where I come. I come to dwell there. And it's from that place that he gives us cleansing, he gives us healing, he gives us guidance, he gives us, he sustains us, he upholds us, he comforts us. Everything that we get from Jesus, we get from there. He comes in and he dwells there, okay? And when we do that, that's what it means to be a Christian. And when we do that, we have eternal life. The Bible says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So we've crossed. When we receive Jesus Christ, when we repent, trust, and receive, and we cross over. Now, that's good news. That's what the gospel is. The gospel really means good news. That's what the word means in Greek. It means good tidings. Good tidings or great news. But it gets better. that really is good news. But here's the even better news. That's just the beginning. That is just the beginning. Because once we're back over in fellowship with God, what did Jesus say at the very beginning? I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly. So now the life that we were meant to live with God from the very beginning is now possible again because we've been restored to fellowship with him. So we can say, okay, now I've got the love, joy, peace, purpose, and fulfillment that I was meant to have. And again, it's not going to be perfect in this life, but it's going to be real. It's the real deal. The real deal. Jesus says you can experience enormous joy, love, peace, purpose, and fulfillment in this life right now. And one day I'm going to take you home to be with me, and it's going to be perfected, and it's going to be brought into eternity. So the question, you know, where are you on this diagram? Some people may say, I realize I haven't crossed over yet. I'm still over here. Maybe somebody might say, I think I'm in the process of crossing over. Or maybe you're saying, you know, I have crossed over, but I'm not really experiencing the joy and the love and the fulfillment yet. I'm kind of stuck and I haven't really begun to experience that. But that's what being a Christian is. And if you want to talk more about that, come, you know, I'd love to talk to you about that. We can talk about that. We can do it today, or we can do it, set up an appointment about it later. But I think the real question is not to understand this diagram. The big question is, where are you? what is God calling me to at this point? Okay, I went a little long. I want you to listen. Real important. They've already started coming. So take a real quick 5-minute break and try to get back in here before the masses start coming, because it's going to get real loud and